Come, Holy Spirit, take these words and speak to us through them, I ask in Jesus' name. A tornado hit a Kansas farmhouse just before dawn one morning. It tore off the roof and picked up the bed on which the farmer and his wife were sleeping. By some miracle, the tornado set them down unharmed in the next county over. The wife was sobbing uncontrollably. "Don't be scared, Mary," her husband said. "We're not hurt." Mary continued to cry. "I'm not scared," she said between sobs. "I'm happy. This is the first time in 14 years we've been out together." Yeah, it seems like forever since we've been together as a church because of this coronavirus situation. And for some of you who've been holed up in your houses, it may feel like that you haven't been out in forever. This is the fourth part in my sermon series entitled, Why, God, Why? In the previous weeks, I've explored ideas that are designed to help to reconstruct our thinking and living. If those ideas are true, we aren't obligated to think God permits what he hates. We don't need to believe God punishes those he loves, and God doesn't paralyze people for disobeying. I suggest that God could not prevent evil single-handedly. God does not do evil and cannot stop it. Instead of orchestrating tragedy, God suffers with victims. The lover of us all feels every pain in our bodies and minds. God feels our suffering. God of all consolation is the fellow sufferer who understands heartache, injury, and mistreatment. God doesn't victimize. God empathizes. Also talked about the fact that God also always heals. God works alongside complex creatures, simpler entities, and the conditions of existence to heal to the greatest extent possible. Sometimes creatures don't cooperate or conditions aren't accommodating, and some healing must wait until the afterlife. But God begins trying to mend the broken and battered now. Today I want to talk about how God squeezes good from bad. It makes no sense to say God simultaneously hates evil and allows it. And so I believe God brings good out of evil God did not want in the first place. God responds to evil by working with creation for good. Those who believe God causes or allows evil often point to the ancient story of the Bible of Joseph. Joseph was the second youngest of 12 brothers and his father's favorite. One day he told his brothers about his dreams. These dreams seemed to mean Joseph's older brothers would someday bow to him. The brothers were infuriated and nearly killed him. Instead, they sold Joseph as a slave to Egypt. Joseph's life as a slave took a series of twists and turns, but later in life, he found favor with the Egyptian pharaoh. Joseph was asked to manage food distribution for the entire empire. When the famine came, he distributed food he had wisely stored. Eventually, Joseph's brothers traveled to Egypt looking for food. It had been decades since they sold him into slavery, so they didn't recognize Joseph when they met. When they realized who he was, they worried Joseph might pay us back for all the wrongs we did to him. Joseph did not take revenge, however. Instead, he said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So what does this mean? Is Joseph saying God wanted him sold into slavery? Was it God's plan to send a severe famine to kill many and to starve Joseph's family? Does God orchestrate evil? A better translation of this passage is, "You wanted to harm me, but God used it for good." God took what God didn't want and squeezed good from it. God brought good from bad, positive from negative, health from hate. God redeemed. Joseph played a role in God's work to bring good from evil, of course. God didn't dictate the situation or control those involved. The loving Lord of the universe does not preordain, but works for the best possible, given the circumstances and the actors involved. Saying God intended Joseph's harm fits the saying survivors often hear, "Everything happens for a reason." In other words, God causes or allows abuse, suffering, and tragedy for some higher purpose. Kate Bowler was diagnosed by doctors with colon cancer, but she does not believe God planned her illness for some purpose. Christians gave explanations for Kate's cancer. "Most want me to know without a doubt that there is a hidden logic to this seeming chaos," she says. "A neighbor came to the door and told my husband that everything happens for a reason. believing that everything happens for a divinely ordained reason makes no sense, she said. Both science and religion tell us to be thankful. Positive psychology tells us that grateful people are, on average, healthier physically and psychologically. The Bible says we should thank God, but should survivors be thankful for their suffering? The Apostle Paul advises his readers to give thanks in all circumstances in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. And also, always give thanks to God the Father for everything, he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Now, there's a difference between those two words, in and for. If God causes or allows evil, then there is no difference between in and for. If God is controlling power, we should thank God for our pain, because God is ultimately responsible for causing or allowing it. Our suffering was directly or indirectly intended by God. But should we really thank God for torture, rape, and genocide? That doesn't seem right. Must we be grateful for the unnecessary pain we suffered? Even thankful for the pain we've inflicted on others? I don't think so. If God doesn't want, cause, or allow evil, we're not obligated to thank God for it. Evil is not part of a divine conspiracy. Making sense of gratitude requires that we believe God cannot prevent evil single-handedly. We can be thankful in our suffering. However, we can thank God for giving us courage and patience. We can thank God for being the source of all good. Even in pain, we can thank God for being the source of friendship, hope, breath, and more. We can be thankful for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Being thankful for the beauty and goodness we encounter while being clear-eyed about the ugliness and evil is crucial to living well. We can give thanks in all circumstances without giving thanks for all circumstances. So what do we do with Paul's advice to give thanks for everything? Fortunately, this passage does not mean what most think. The word for in the quotation comes from the Greek word huper. The word often means on behalf of or for the benefit of. We use for in this sense when we say, we did it for your good. Or, I found a doctor for her. Or, I bought nutrition bars for my kids. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything means our appreciation or thankfulness is for the common good. We orient ourselves to being thankful as a way of benefiting others, ourselves, and the whole. Gratitude enhances our overall well-being. Victims needn't say, thank you, God, because evil occurred. It wasn't God's will, but they can believe God works in every situation, trying to squeeze good from the bad God did not want in the first place. They say, in spite of pain and tragedy, I'm grateful for the good that is in my life, good that God has God as its source. Being thankful when a child dies may seem impossible. Jason Jones knows how difficult that may be. In his book, Limping But Blessed, Jason tells the tragic story of his 3-year-old son, Jacob. One afternoon, Jacob crawled into the family's SUV while Jason was napping in the house. Jacob got stuck in the vehicle. He died that afternoon, apparently of heat exhaustion, a senseless tragedy. Before Jacob's death, Jason believed God caused or allowed everything. He assumed God knew what he was doing, using all pain and suffering to bring about his will, which must ultimately be good. Everything happens for a reason. When my child died in a senseless accident, my theology did not make sense anymore, says Jason. What good can come from a child dying? If this is how God works in the world, God isn't the loving father I thought I had. God is the monster in my nightmares, end quote. Jason now rejects the idea that things work out for the best. Don't tell me that Jacob is better off not having lived a full life because he is in heaven already. If you actually believe that, says Jason, why don't we all commit suicide or let our children die from illness? Eventually, Jason came to think God could not have rescued his son single-handedly. Jacob and I both have our own unique wills that God will not and cannot control, he says. In this particular case, God could not force his will on inanimate objects like the car door or on Jacob to keep him from getting into the car. Jason also believes God could not, by coercion, awaken him from the nap. I was tired and my body is made up of organs and organisms that wanted rest. God couldn't force his will on my mind or body or intervene. If God could control Jason, the car door, or his son, it would make sense to say God allowed Jacob's death. If God is truly loving, however, it makes no sense to say God allowed this tragedy. Believe that God can't prevent evil makes more sense. So is Jason thankful Jacob died? No, but he is thankful for the good times they shared. Even though Jacob was there, was only three, I'm thankful for the time we did have with him, says Jason. I'm thankful to be his daddy, and I'm grateful for how much love he showed me. Jason's gratitude led him to sponsor a school named in Jacob's honor. His giving thanks benefits others. He's not thankful for his son's death, but Jason's attitude for the good of Jacob's life is for the good of others and himself. Good sometimes comes from harm. God works with us once evil has been done to bring something beautiful from the ashes. St. Paul echoes this when he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I hope that in this message you've really begun to change perhaps your view on things like evil and suffering and tragedy and pain and things like that. And that maybe you have a new perspective, realizing that God can't prevent evil single-handedly, and that God cares for us amazingly, and that he ultimately wants healing for our lives. But God will not override or overrule our wills or overrule the situations. God ultimately has in mind our well-being, and he seeks to have us connected to his love as much as possible. And as we connect with his love, we find that many of the things in our lives begin to go much smoother, and we begin to have many less problems. And ultimately, we seek to draw closer and closer to God through Jesus Christ. And as we draw closer to God through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit pours out his love into our hearts. And as we are filled with the love of God, then we begin to not only react to situations differently, but we also begin to think about these situations in different ways. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand more and more about how you work in our lives, and that you would help us to trust you for all things and in all things, and ultimately to glorify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.